I don't know what it is that you particularly are proud of. People are proud of different things. Sometimes the young man, when he gets his first car, he's very proud of it, spends hours washing it, polishing it, waxing it. People are proud of different things. Paul here speaks of the one thing that stands out in his life that he's proud of, and I want to talk some about that verse, Galatians 6:14. He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to think of the glory of the cross. And we're going to go back to Luke 23 and read the account of the crucifixion. And as we read it, I trust even though we've read it many times, it'll speak to our hearts again. You know, there are people that aren't familiar with the account. I can remember once in a jail service, a man started weeping as we read the account of the crucifixion. He was so moved by it, and he said, he suffered, didn't he? And he was deeply moved by the account of the death of the Lord Jesus. We'll start in Luke 23 and begin reading with verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. The other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. One of the reasons I think Paul could boast in the cross is that in a special way it proclaims the sin of man. It really emphasizes how sinful man is and how much he needs to be saved. Now, as you read the account of the trial, you remember that Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. I want to go back and read verse 18. When Pilate was wanting to let Jesus go, it says, They all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Then he said to them the third time, Why, what evil has he done? I've found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of those men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Jesus gave sentence that it should be as requested. Think of the fact that it was such a miscarriage of justice. He was condemned, and the judge was trying to get him off. The judge was saying to the people, look, I'd like to let him go. How about you, choosing Jesus? Because he would release a prisoner, and he wanted desperately to release Jesus. And the crowd is crying out and saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so the judge gives in to the crowd, and he does what they want. What a miscarriage of justice. He was being directed not by what was right. That wasn't the basis of his decision. He was wanting to please the people. And we look at that and we say how sinful the people are and how unjust the judge is to give in and to allow this innocent man. He knew he was innocent. He washed his hands with water. He said, I don't want to be guilty of his blood. His blood be on you. And the people said, his blood be on us and our children. And so you see the absolute injustice of the whole thing. The sinfulness of the proceedings of the court. And you think of the hatred that the Lord Jesus knew there. The hatred of people. You would say it's such a scene of hatred, because here's a man dying and you'd think they would show compassion. You would think they'd feel sorry for him. He's suffering, he's in pain, and at least let him die in peace. But instead there's this hatred that is shown to him. They just seem to pour out their hatred upon this person. It's an amazing scene. Now we can see different things in history that have happened that show how man can be so hateful and so destructive. If you go to Munich in South Germany, you should visit Dachau. This is not very far out of the city, and you can go out and see what was the first prison camp Hitler had. And he built a prison camp, and they've left it there as a memorial to the terrible things that were done under the reign of Hitler, under his regime. And as you go into the place, you see the walls around it, the fences that once kept men and women there. And this was a place now where Hitler sent people that would be worked hard and then ultimately killed and destroyed. You walk through the place and you see pictures on the walls showing all the atrocities, showing how the prisoners were mistreated, because the Germans were very meticulous. They recorded everything they did. So when they tortured prisoners, they recorded it. If they used prisoners for medical experiments, which they did, they had doctors there who were trying all kinds of drugs and various treatments, experimenting with these prisoners, that's recorded. You walk through and you're just overwhelmed with the terrible evil that took place there. And then they take you out and back and you see the ovens where they cremated the bodies, oven after oven after oven. They put them on a steel kind of a stretcher and shoot them into the oven and cremate them. And they said that many times in the area around, you could smell the burning flesh. Hitler destroyed millions of people this way. And you know, when people go in there and they go through there and they come out, they're kind of overwhelmed. You don't see any joking. You don't see any light talk. People are just kind of overwhelmed with the evil that took place there. Men have done some terribly wicked, evil things. But you look at the cross and you say, there was the ultimate of evil. The wickedness of man, the hatred of man. And here they just spewed out all their hatred upon the Lord Jesus, who had only done good. His disciples said he went about doing good. No one could say he'd ever done evil. Healed people, taught them, loved them, forgave them. Always did good. But as he comes to the end of his life, he's hanging there on the cross with people circling around him like a bunch of wild dogs, tearing at him, ridiculing him, mocking him, scorning him. They spit on him. They did everything they could to humiliate him as he hung there on that cross. It's a scene that emphasizes the terrible evil and wickedness in the heart of men. And many of these men were not what you'd call bad people. There were religious leaders in the nation of Israel. And they were some that were mocking and ridiculing and scoffing at him. The evil in the heart of men. But you know, too, the cross emphasizes how terrible sin is. Now, the world today makes light of sin. You know, we have a president who has been done some immoral things in the White House. He's committed adultery. He's committed sex perversion. He's been done some things that the Bible condemns in the strongest way. But you know, a lot of people make light of it. It doesn't matter. It's in his own... I mean, what's his private life? Who cares what he does? Who cares what evil is going on? If it's private, and if his wife forgives him, then it doesn't matter. The governor of our state confessed to adultery, but he said his wife's forgiven him. So it's okay, huh? God says it's sin. It's sin that will drag you down to hell. And God says, don't ever make light of sin. Look at the cross. This is how terrible sin is. Jesus had to suffer and bleed and die there. Don't you ever take a light attitude towards sin. The Son of God agonized a terrible death on the cross because of sin. Christ has redeemed us, it says, from the penalty of the law being made a curse for us. So one of the things the cross does is that it shows us the terribleness of sin. It shows us how men treated him, how they rejected him, how they spit upon him, the Son of God, who only had done good. It shows us, too, the terribleness of sin because he had to suffer that we might be saved. This was the only way for us to be saved. So when we think of sin and we think of our own sin, we dare not think lightly of it. We look at the cross and we think, oh Lord, how much you had to suffer because I am a sinner and because of the terribleness of sin. You suffered the hell I deserve forever on the cross. So the cross certainly would impress upon us how terrible sin is and how we never should treat it lightly. How God himself poured out upon the Lord Jesus the judgment that we deserved. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your sin was laid on Jesus. I hope you realize that. And if you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, my, you should do so today. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior to have. You know, the cross emphasizes the terribleness of sin, but it also emphasizes the wonder of God's love for us. And I want to go back to 1 John 4 and read some verses there. Now, sometimes, you know, the weather is nice. Been having some beautiful weather here, unusually warm. Someone was telling me the other day, he said, you know, your weather here is like it is in Tucson in the winter. Warm days, cool nights, and well, it won't stay that way, but on a nice day like that, you can think, yes, God is a God of love. God is a wonderful God. How beautiful nature is and how good the weather is. But sometimes nature can make you wonder. For example, if you're in the state of Oklahoma and a tornado comes through and it just wipes out your city and destroys your home and you're only saved because you're down in the basement cowering as the wind goes over, you may come up out of there and you may think, oh, why, God, did you do this? You love us. You care. Because the circumstances of life don't always guarantee you, don't prove to you that if you're looking at them, that God cares. Sometimes life isn't easy. Sometimes things go wrong. And there's a lot of pain and suffering in the world. But when we look at the cross, And I want to turn to 1 John chapter 4 and read some of these verses here that emphasize the wonder of the love of God. Verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So he emphasizes, this is the place now, if you wonder, does God care? Does God love? Then he says, you look at God's love and what He has done in giving. He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might be saved, we might live through Him. Now, the way we oftentimes gauge a person's love is by this kind of gift. Now, when a young man wants to marry a girl and he wants to show his love to her, he'll buy as expensive a ring as he can. Sometimes he goes in debt for it. He wants to somehow express to her, in this ring, I love you and I want to marry you. And so we say gifts express love. Christmas is coming up, and we're going to get gifts. We'll be giving gifts, perhaps. And as we do this, we say, people love me. Here I receive this gift. Gifts express love. And the wonderful thing, of course, is that the Scripture says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is the great indication of how much God loves us. He gave His Son. What a priceless gift. That's why Paul describes Him in Corinthians. He says, thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. What a gift. The gift of the Lord Jesus. And it's at the cross, of course, where the ultimate gift. We think of His coming into the world. We think of Him being born. We say, God gave His Son. Wonderful that the Lord Jesus came and was born as a man and grew up and gave us the wonderful teaching we have and showed us such a beautiful life and was so kind. That's a gift in itself. But, you know, the purpose of His coming was not to live. We have babies. We're always glad to see babies. We have some here. And we rejoice in having babies, and we say, here's a baby, and we're thinking of their life and thinking of, well, maybe they live to be a long, quite old, might even become someone important and maybe become a president of the United States or whatever. We have dreams for our children of how long they'll live and what they'll do in life. But with the Lord Jesus, His life was very different. From the very beginning, He came to die, not to live primarily. Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for men. So He says, I came to live my life, a life of service, helping people. And then He says, the goal now, the whole goal that I have, it's necessary for the Son of Man, He says, to go up to Jerusalem, to be crucified. That's why I came. I came to die. I came to suffer for sinners. I came to bear the sins of people in my own body on the tree. And so the great gift, the wonderful gift that He gives is in giving His very life. You can't do more than give your life. If you give your life, you've given the ultimate. And this is, of course, why we honor those who die in our wars. We erect monuments, and we have some here in our city that are dedicated now to servicemen who gave their lives fighting for their country and to others who endangered their lives. We say that's the ultimate gift. And the ultimate gift of the Lord Jesus was when He hung there on the cross, bleeding and dying, with the blood dripping from His hands and feet, God's gift to all of us, so that we could be saved. The wonderful, wonderful love of God. as we think of that gift, we realize that as he hung there, his heart was so full of love. He's praying for his enemies. He's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the emphasis of that, too, is that he was saying this over and over again. The English language there doesn't carry that out completely, but the thought is he kept saying it. Over and over, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What an act of love and compassion as he hung on the cross. That's our Lord Jesus. That's our Savior, as he hung there bleeding and dying for us. And this is the great proof. When everything else fails, if you begin to doubt God loves you and God cares, you go to the cross. This is the proof of God's love. I remember how that came home to me one time when we lived in Oklahoma. There was a man who came to know the Lord in the hospital, and his name was Buddy, and he was a young man. He was dying of bone cancer and gone all through his body, and he didn't want to die. And one day a nurse called me and she said, you know, I wish you could come out and see him. He's awfully depressed, very discouraged. Here he is, a man about 35, and he's dying. He had a wife and three children. He didn't want to die. And I went to see him, and he was feeling very down, very discouraged. He said, I know what happens to other people, but why is God letting this happen to me? You know, if I've accepted him now, he'd been saved, how come this is happening to me? He couldn't look at circumstances and feel God cared. So all I could do was go back, and we went over and we read the account of the cross. We read the account of the Lord Jesus suffering. Talked to him about, this is how much God cares. This is how much God loves you. He gave his son to die on the cross. Jesus suffered for you. Jesus agonized for you. That's the proof. And you know, as that truth just came into his heart afresh, he had peace. And he died within a year with peace. But when the circumstances are difficult, when everything, you know, doesn't seem to make sense, and those things happen in life, then we go back to the cross and we say, this is the great, great proof of God's love. I can't doubt he loves me. I can't doubt that he cares. Look at the cross. So Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Now, another reason I believe that he so gloried in the cross was it's a proclamation, a tremendous proclamation of grace, God's grace, the way of salvation. The fact that if you're going to be saved, the only way is through the cross. Now, sometimes people will ask me, what sin is there you can't be forgiven for? And some will say, well, I think if you commit murder, you take another man's life, how could you be forgiven for that? Some will say, well, I think you can't be forgiven if you take your own life. You commit suicide, you could never be forgiven. And so people have different ideas about sin. Some may say, well, if you get involved in sexually molesting children, that's such a low crime, such a terrible thing. How could God forgive you for that? The message of the cross says, yes, you can be forgiven. It doesn't matter what you have done. There's no sin too great but what you can be forgiven. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't go back to the jail. I wouldn't talk to those men. I wouldn't waste my time going there, because some of them have done terrible things. Now you look at some of them, they look like ordinary people, and then you begin to talk to them and you begin to know them, and you find out some of them have done some terrible things. Some of them it's minor things. They've gotten drunk and driven while they were drunk or something, and you say, well, that isn't too important. But some of them have committed murder. some of them terrible murders, where they have disfigured the body and done some terrible things. And you talk to these people, what can you tell them? Are you going to tell them, you know, you've committed a sin that you, God will never forgive you. You will roast in hell forever for that sin. No, the Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And the good news is you can go to any sinner, regardless of what he's done, regardless of how low he's fallen into sin, and you can say there's hope. There's hope. You're not hopeless. There's hope. You can be saved. And you can begin to experience the power of God in your life changing you. No wonder Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, you've got to do penance and you're going to have to atone for your sin. And some people will say that. They'll say, well, you know, you do some terrible things now. You're going to have to atone for that. So that means you're going to have to do penance. You're going to have to somehow do restitution. You're going to have to go back and undo the evil you've done. The message of the cross says no. No, you can't undo the evil you've done. And you don't have to try to undo it. But you can be forgiven. And that's the wonderful message of the cross. Now you see that especially, and I like the account of Luke. He's the only one that tells us about this robber who was dying, who turned to the Lord. And I never tire reading that story. Here were two men, wicked men, no doubt been involved in armed robberies and murders, and they were violent men. One on each side of him, crucified, dying there. Now, in the one gospel, it tells us that both of them made fun of him at first. They both ridiculed Jesus at first. Hard to imagine if I was dying right next to another person who's dying, that I would ridicule him. But they did. They scoffed at him. They thought his claims were ridiculous. They said, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross, take us down with you, and we'll believe in you. And there was this hardness about them both. They were great sinners. As you look at them, you'd say, yeah, they were bad. When the government of Rome says, you're so vile, we're not going to let you live anymore. We're going to exterminate you. Because you're a menace to society and you've done so much damage, the only thing you deserve is to be executed. And we're going to execute you the most cruel way we can think of so that the whole world will realize crime does not pay. Because sometimes they hung on a cross for several days in agony, terrible pain, terrible way to die. So these were bad men. So as you think of them, you think, my, all they've done, could they be forgiven? Could either one of them be forgiven? Blood of men on their hands, all the evil they had done. Now even man society says, you're so corrupt we can't tolerate you existing any longer. Crucify him. Can such a person be saved? Can he be forgiven? Now the message that you have here is too that this person is unable to make restitution. I'm sure at times as he hung there, he thought, oh, I wish I could go back and relive life. Why did I do that? If I could just go back. I've had men tell me this. I wish I could go back. I wish I could undo what I've done. You can't. This man could undo nothing. He couldn't make restitution. He couldn't do penance. He couldn't do anything. As far as religion was concerned, he couldn't do any religious acts. He couldn't, for example, be baptized today, we would say. He couldn't do penance. He couldn't make a pilgrimage. He couldn't even raise his hand and say, Jesus, I want to accept you. I want to be saved. He was immobilized. He could do nothing physically. At the end of life, he's wasted his life. He's been a menace to society. Now he's dying. And you'd say, well, that's hopeless. You know, there's no hope for him. There's no point in even paying any attention to him. He's blown it. And life is over. Forget him and just, you know, there's no help. No help. No hope for him at all. And yet the message is, this man who was unable to move physically, moved spiritually from one area to another. In his heart, he moved. He moved away from the other criminal. He said, aren't you afraid of God? That's a great move. That's a move away from sin. That's a move away from your old way of life and your old companions. You fear God. And he turned away from his old friend and his old companion in crime. He moved in his heart. And then the wonderful thing is, he moved toward the Lord Jesus. Not physically, but in heart. He turned to him and he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What an amazing transformation. What an amazing thing that this man who'd been so hard and so blind, such an evil person, turns from his sin. And his heart now is moved to the Savior. He's drawn to him. And I really think what drew him especially was the Lord's prayer for forgiveness. As the Lord Jesus, and Luke's the only one who tells us this. He's the one who tells us about the thief now who gets saved. He's the one who tells us Jesus prayed over and over, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And I think that thief, as he heard those words, thought, my, if he can pray that for these people who have nailed him to the cross and are ridiculing him and scoffing at him, and I was doing that myself at the beginning, then there's hope for me. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me. Now this is all something within in his heart. He moved toward Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus didn't reject him. He could so easily have said, you know, you've lived your life, you've sown your evil deeds, now you're reaping a harvest, don't look at me, don't turn to me, and you've made fun of me, why should I pay any attention to you? But the Savior's heart was full of love and compassion. And here's where you see the grace of God just moving in a tremendous way, moving out to that sinner and just enveloping him. And giving him forgiveness and salvation. What an amazing scene it is. And this man who was dying with no hope before that now has hope. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I've often thought of how Jesus died about 3 p.m. The man lived a few hours longer until he broke his legs, and then he died before the sun went down. But I've often wondered if, you know, someone came up to him, and I believe in spite of his pain there was a sense of peace about the man. I believe he died with peace, with maybe even a smile. Someone could have said to him, you've lived a wicked life, you're dying, how can you have peace? He could say, I'm going to be with him today. I have his word. I have his promise. And I'm clinging to that. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. A wonderful proclamation of the grace of God, the wonderful forgiveness of God. And you know, as we're saved the same way. We're saved through the same grace. We are saved when in our hearts we move away from our sin. That's repentance. We are saved when we say, I'm tired of the way I've been living. I'm tired of my old friends. We're saved when we move away from that and say, Lord, I don't want to live that way anymore. And we're saved when we turn to the Lord Jesus and we say in our hearts, Lord, remember me. I want to be saved. I want to accept you. Remember me. And at that moment, we're saved. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And here this man who deserves nothing but judgment and hell itself is a man who dies with the gift of God, eternal life. He died with peace. He died knowing his sins were all forgiven. I want to just read a couple of verses in Romans in closing. Romans 10. Romans 10. It says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on his name. This is what the man on the cross did. He said, Lord, remember me. He called on the Lord Jesus. Promises, if you do this, you'll be saved. What a wonderful thing it is, and how simple and how beautiful it is. So there can be hope. There can be hope for the sinner. As long as there's life, there can be hope. In fact, even when you're unconscious, there can be hope. A friend of mine years ago was asked to visit a man in a hospital who was in a coma. And they said, why don't you go visit him and, you know, maybe you can pray with him. And when he went to visit him, there was no response. The man's lying there. His eyes are closed. He's not responding. He's unconscious. And my friend said, I felt moved, though, to give him the gospel. So there he is. And he goes over the gospel to this man who is unconscious. And yet, when you're unconscious, they say you can still hear. Hearing's the last thing that goes when a person is dying. And this man who was unconscious was hearing that message. My friend, as he spoke it, didn't realize it. He said afterwards, I felt kind of foolish. You know, here I am talking, going over the gospel with him, telling him that God loves him and Christ died for him and you can be saved through faith and trusting him. But he said, I went through the whole gospel and then I prayed with him and left. He came back in a couple of days. He heard the man was getting better and the man was conscious. And when he came in and heard his voice, the man said to some others who were there, there's the man who led me to the Lord. He led me to the Lord. He recognized his voice. Amazing. Whenever your heart moves from your sin and moves toward the Lord Jesus, you're saved. And I ask you today, have you done that? Has there been that time in your life when you knew you were a sinner and you knew you were lost, and when you turned from your sin and you said, oh Lord, I'm tired of that life and I'm tired of my selfishness and my sin, and when your heart was moved toward the Lord Jesus and you accepted him, are you saved? If you're not, you know today you could make that wonderful move and that transition from being a sinner lost in your sins to the point where you're saved and a child of God. Wonderful thing to be saved.